I too would like to greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus. It is good to be with you again this morning, and just like to say amen to what was already shared. Thank you, Corey, for that devotional. It goes, I feel like, goes along well with what I think God laid on my heart to share. And as we were downstairs before the message, I shared with the men, and I'm planning to talk about Halloween, and Trillin said, well, I don't have any songs prepared for that. I said, well, that's all right, but I think he did a good job. I feel like the Spirit led in what he did have to share this morning, and the songs and the message that we heard already. And so, yeah, I don't want to give the devil any extra glory this morning. It needs to go to Jesus Christ. But yet I felt like this is something that that I've never shared about. I feel like it's something that I learned a lot. And I'm not going to, there's a lot more that could be shared or could be learned. I'm not going to take the whole time to discuss it this morning. We'll look at the Word as well. But yeah, just feel blessed to be able to be here, and looking forward to what God can do and work this morning. As I already mentioned, plan to talk about Halloween a little bit. If you still use a old-fashioned paper calendar, if you look at the bottom, today will be October the 31st, and it'll have Halloween listed as a holiday for today. If you don't use a calendar, you should be able to tell just by even driving around. The images, the things that the decorations that people have on their yards and porches will point to the season that we're in, that our culture thinks is necessary to celebrate. And so we want to look at that this morning and evaluate maybe a little bit on what our response should be. And I know we're probably all going to come out on different places on some of these things, and that's okay. I'm asking you to evaluate it and to think about it, to evaluate it for your own families. And you may ask why talk about Halloween? Like that's it's not a biblical anything that we would want to celebrate, right, based on its culture and the history. And that's a good question. I don't want to celebrate it this morning. Me growing up, we didn't do anything for Halloween. I would say for me personally, I was probably pretty sheltered to what happened. I lived in a rural community, grew up in a farm, and we didn't have people coming to our door trick-or-treating or anything like that. We would have, it seemed like over Halloween sometimes there would be weird things that happened. Where we lived in the farm, we were down a valley, and our mailbox we could not see from our house, but it would often get smashed over these times. I remember my dad being frustrated, like, you go out the lane and the mailbox is destroyed again or whatever. We would get smashed and bent up. I think one time we found a dead chicken in our mailbox. Just weird stuff, you know, that I don't know necessarily why it got done, but it seemed like there was activity over this time of the year. As I was studying this past week and listening to some other sermons or other people talking about Halloween, you could pretty much find three different groups of people as far as Christians and deciding what the stance should be on Halloween. You'd have the first group that says, you know, we should be removed completely. Like, we don't celebrate it, we don't do anything, and resist it. The second group, maybe more middle of the road, saying, well, it's okay to do a few things, to do a little bit, maybe go trick-or-treating or whatever, wherever your level of comfort is, but it's okay to do some of that because we know that we're not a part of the original culture of the spirit world and that. And then there would be others yet that would say, maybe make an attempt to convert the activities into something of a more outreach opportunity. And even driving around, sometimes you'll see on church signs about trick-or-treat dates that the church is planning. And so my question is, where should we draw the lines? And is there only one right answer? Is there any one place that we should be coming out as believers? Historian Nicholas Rogers wrote, "Halloween is currently the second most important party night in North America. In terms of its retail potential, it is second only to Christmas. This commercialization fortifies its significance as a time of public license, a custom-designed opportunity to have a blast. Regardless of its spiritual complications, Halloween is big business." And we can see that, I believe, by looking around, and I think it's continuing to grow, even as we continue on from what it was, say, 20 years ago. Harold Mira of Christianity Today says this: "More than 1,000 years ago, Christians confronted pagan rites, appeasing the Lord of Death and evil spirits. Halloween's unsavory beginnings preceded Christ's death, when the Druids, in what is now Britain and France, observed the end of the summer with sacrifices to the gods. It was the beginning of the Celtic year, and they believed Samhain, the Lord of Death, sent evil spirits abroad to attack humans, who could escape only by assuming disguises and looking like evil spirits themselves." And so this is the part of the history that Halloween is celebrating or is a part of. The thought that if you dress up with a costume, then the spirits would overlook you. The evil spirits that are coming around hunting would overlook you because you were disguised. They didn't recognize you for who you were. Some also believe that by carving out vegetables with grotesque faces and putting a light inside of them would also fend off the evil spirits. And so this is where today we see the costumes that cover most of your face. Like you, with costumes, you don't recognize who's wearing them. As well as the carved pumpkins, the jack-o'-lanterns that we see around us today. So this is where these types of things originated from. All Saints Day, if you look on your calendars, November the 1st is All Saints Day. And I looked on one of ours at home and it still has it listed. I wasn't sure if it would or not. But All Saints Day was celebrated by the early Christians, and it was a day set aside to remember those who died as martyrs. And I'm not sure when they celebrated this day in early history. But Samhain, which we had talked about, was the that celebration of the evil spirits and when they would believe to go around looking for humans. That Samhain was celebrated on the days of October 31st to November the 2nd. And it was Pope Gregory the 4th who supposedly moved All Saints Day to November the 1st, right in the middle of Samhain. The evening before All Saints Day became known as All Hallows Eve, and through the centuries later became known as Halloween. That's where we get our name, or the name for it today. And so maybe history is a little unclear as to whether Halloween, the name itself, is the Christianization or the of the Samhain holiday or that celebration. And so some of that maybe gets a little bit lost, and you can do your own research on that, I guess. But regardless, we're here, where we're at today, October 31st is Halloween. Was celebrated Halloween on the eve of All Saints Day, which is tomorrow, November the 1st. While many people today maybe do not know or understand the meaning of today or the origins, and it is pretty old history. It's not like it's something that's, you know, just real current that maybe is easy to get a clear picture of. But regardless if they understand the origins or not, it's a huge celebration in our world today. And so I asked a couple questions of this day, of this celebration. And I'd like to ask these questions and look at them a little bit later. But can I think these are some of the questions that are core to our response to what we do with Halloween. So the first one is, can something be evil if we are oblivious to the purpose and meaning? So can something be evil even though I'm ignorant to what the true origin or the original purpose of that day or whatever it might be? Can something be evil to me if I don't know what it really means? That's a question I think we need to answer. Are there things today that we need to separate from because of the association that they have with pagan practices, even if those practices have been Christianized? So is there a reason to separate from something, even though maybe it was originally secular or pagan, but now has been, in our culture, maybe has been Christianized and maybe doesn't carry quite the context that it would have back then? Is there a reason to separate from that? Another question is, can I carve a pumpkin for decoration and not be condoning witchcraft? Is that something that we can do? Can I carve pumpkins and not be condoning witchcraft? And I want to look at these questions a little bit later on, after we look at that scripture. Anton LaVey, who is the founder of the Church of Satan, himself declared that by dressing up, either by wearing a costume or by coloring oneself in celebration of Halloween, signifies that you allow Satan to own you. He further says that when you adopt the pagan practices, you subconsciously dedicate yourself to the devil. So this is coming from the man who was the founder of the Church of Satan. It was in the earlier 1900s. I believe he died in 1997, but I think the Church of Satan still continues on from what I could find. He goes on to say he takes joy in Christians who take part in this tradition by saying, he says, I am glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year. Welcome to Halloween. That was his perspective. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We want to look at the last two verses of this chapter, verses 26 and 27, for a text this morning. I've entitled my message this morning, Pure Religion or a Deceived Heart. Pure Religion or a Deceived Heart. These two verses come at the end of James in his discourse, a couple verses. I think it starts in 21 in my Bible. It starts talking about doers, not hearers only. Talking about, are we as believers, are we just someone that hears and doesn't require action, or do we actually do what we say we believe and what we hear? And James is trying to impress the importance of not only hearing the word, but becoming doers of the word. And he gives us three examples here in these last two verses. Three may be tests. Three may be things that we can measure to see how we are actually doing. Are we hearers or are we doers only? So I read these verses. James 1:26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that you hold over darkness. And God, I pray that as we look at your word and as we evaluate our lives here this morning, God, I pray that you would reveal to us if there's areas in our lives that we need to change, God, that we could sense your spirit moving and working, that we would be open to that and we would hear from you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for James that was willing to write what you inspired him to write. And I pray that we would be able to apply it to our lives here this morning. And so many years later, God, it's still relevant for us today. And I thank you for that, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in these verses, James gives us a picture of what he describes as pure religion. Three things that what pure religion looks like. The first one is the ability to bridle our tongue or to control our speech. And I might just say, when we think of, maybe sometimes when we read these verses, we don't like to think about our, we don't like to think about Christianity as a religion. Sometimes we'll call it a relationship, and that's true. But religion, what I believe James is talking about here is the idea of fearing God and worshiping God. That's what he means by religion and religious. So the first thing here is James gives us is the ability to bridle your tongue or to control your speech. The person that looks good on the outside and yet hurts those closest to them with their tongue, that person is deceiving themselves. We've heard the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is not a true statement. It might make a good rhyme, but it's not true. Our words have the power to speak life to another or to crush their spirits. We have that power with our little organ, the tongue. And there might be times when we hurt people unintentionally. I know that happens. That happens to me. But when we're confronted, when we're addressed by that, what is our response? Are we willing to repent, or do we put up our defenses and say, well, I didn't know? But that's key, I think, in how your response is to how you're using your tongue. If we're speaking the truth in love, it might come across as offensive, but that's not what James is talking about here. There is times to speak the truth in love and to be able to speak, and it might be painful, but that's not what James is talking about here. The story is told of a church that was having a work day, and the pastor was working on several projects around the church with his hammer in his hand, and as he was working, he was sharing words of wisdom. He was speaking and with those around him, and as time went on, there were more and more people that were standing around just watching and listening to him. And at one point, the pastor, full of pride, said, "So you must be finding what I'm saying interesting." And the men who were listening quickly responded, "What you're saying is interesting, but I'm really interested to hear what you say when you hit your thumb with that hammer." And that's the idea that, you know, people wanted to know what he had to say, but they really wanted to know what happens when you're in pain, what is the real you? And that's when we maybe tend to respond out of anger. And so James is very clear with this one, with what he says here. Your tongue will speak what's in your heart. If your heart is corrupt, your speech will betray that. If you think you can live a righteous life simply by what is external, then you are deceived, and your righteousness is worthless. You might be deceiving a lot of other people in the process, but ultimately you are deceiving yourself. James goes on in verse 27 to give two more areas in which a person can demonstrate that they fear God and desire to give him their worship. The first one is that they will visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble or affliction. The word visit here means to care for, to nurture, and to look after. And God's heart has always been to look after orphans and widows. If you look at the laws in the Old Testament, you will see that there was provisions that God put in place to care for these people. And when these laws were ignored and overlooked, God brought judgment. And God has called us as believers to care for hurting people. And sometimes I wonder why he's entrusted us with this task. God could arrange circumstances that these situations are not needed to prevent this need, but he chooses to use us as his hands and feet. And I've experienced that in the past. And I hope you get to sometime too, if you haven't already. We will all have times when we are experiencing pain and hurt, and we will need someone to walk with us. James tells us that when we are actively caring for others, then we are showing our devotion to God. The last thing that James tells us here in this verse is how to show our proof or belief in God is by keeping oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. What does this look like today? The idea of being unstained or unspotted is that of the lamb that were chosen for the sacrifices in the old covenants. None of the lambs were perfect in the sense that they were without maybe any type of, maybe not a blemish, but something that, you know, there was no perfect maybe lamb, but they were the best, right? So they were not allowed to have any blemishes or deformities. And we as believers have been called to be unstained from the world, to be unspotted, as one version says, to be unstained from the world. When we think of a stain on clothing or something that we get a stain on, we think of it as an accident. So we didn't try it. It's not like we're staining a door on purpose, you know, to make it, to change the color. When we think of a stain in this context, we think of it as an accident. So maybe you drop a piece of soft, juicy brisket that's marinated in barbecue sauce on that new shirt that your wife bought for your family picture. And maybe that's the time where we go back to the tongue. I don't know. But maybe that happens, and then you say, oh, I got a stain on my shirt. And it's obvious, right? You know, it's like, well, how are we going to take that out? Like, you're going to have to stand in the back or, you know, whatever. You know, it's just, it's something that stands out. And it doesn't come out with a normal wash cycle. You need special cleaner, maybe some scrubbing. And then it still might not come out. But that's a stain. So how do we keep ourselves unstained from the world? The world here refers to those that are opposed to the kingdom of God. Is this even possible in our culture today? Can we live a life unstained from the world? How do you measure this? How do I measure this? You know, it's fairly easy to measure your speech, what you're saying. Are you speaking blessing or cursing? We know, right? So we know in our hearts whether which one it is. We can measure and evaluate that. If you're helping and serving at a soup kitchen or at a rescue mission, you know if you're physically serving there. Your attitude or your motivation maybe is harder to identify sometimes in those things, but we can measure that. But how do you keep yourself unstained from the world? How do you measure that? Did James really mean that? Did he say, well, maybe just pick one of the three? If we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we need to come to the understanding of what James means when he says this. Like, this is what he meant. This is what God meant. What this looks like for me might look different to you. We're not going to all agree on this one as far as what we in our families or how we decide what being unstained from the world looks like. And I think that's okay because the worldview that you have is based on what you saw growing up in the years of your existence. That's what formed your worldview, and so yours is going to be different than mine. But we need to understand that we're called to be separate from the world. Like, that's foundational in what James is telling us here. And I fear that this is one of the concepts and teachings that we are quickly forgetting and maybe leaving behind or ignoring. I'm not sure. For some of us, when you hear this topic, the first thing you might think of is how we look, how we dress. While I believe that is part of it, I believe it's a small part of what James is talking about. And so your worldview maybe has been formed by what other people told you, or maybe even what you experienced. And so our worldview maybe is not always the truth, but it is the way we view things. So we need to be careful in just basing everything off our worldview. But I believe that James is talking here about our hearts. And in reading these two verses, in studying these two verses, I would suggest that these two verses that James could be reordered and not lose the meaning of what James is trying to communicate. And so what I mean by that is James in both these verses, he's talking about someone who thinks he's religious in verse 26, someone who, you know, this is what pure religion is in verse 27. And so James talks about the first one as a negative. In verse 26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, so that's a negative. You could, you know, if you don't do this, then this is what happens. And the last verse, he says, he lists them as a positive. You know, these are things that you need to do to have your religion pure and undefiled. But I think James could have just as well said in verse 26, he could have reworded it, says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not keep himself unstained from the world, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Like, I don't think we lose any meaning if we turn it around and say, if you don't do this, but it's talking about their heart. James says, you deceive your heart. So how do we keep our heart unstained from the world? How do we know if our heart is unstained by the world? Or if it is stained by the world? Who will see it? And I believe one of the ways that we can measure this is to know what our heart is longing for. What is your heart longing for? As we think about the questions I asked earlier about Halloween, I'm going to attempt to answer some of those. I'm not going to, this is maybe something that I believe. I'm open to your discussion or to your questions about it to me afterwards. And there may be not real long answers on all of them, but maybe they could be discussed further. But can something be evil if we are oblivious to the purpose and meaning? I believe the answer is yes. I believe it can be evil. And especially when it comes to these things with maybe witchcraft or things surrounding that, I believe there is danger, even though we may not understand it, I believe there is danger in participating in them. And so I'm not getting into the whole idea of witchcraft or that whole topic, but I think there's consequences for doing some things in ignorance. I do. The second question, are there things that we need to separate from because of association they have with pagan practices, even if they've been Christianized? Again, I would say that there are things that we need to be separated from because of their origins, maybe. And I believe this maybe is answered in the text this morning by what James says about being separated from the world and being unstained by the world. What would be the reason for not separating from something that's pagan? Is it because we don't want to stand out? Is it because I don't want to lose business or lose revenue? What is your heart telling you? And I've seen a lot of things, and maybe not necessarily just pagan things, but even as our culture has progressed away from maybe we call it post-Christian, the things that have been happening, there's a lot of people that we would call Christians that have rationalized things that are against what God would tell us in His Word. And so I feel like our hearts, we can be deceived. And we are good. I am good at rationalizing things until I believe them. And I can find someone somewhere who will support what my decision is and help me make feel good about that decision. But we are only deceiving ourselves. The third question, can I carve a pumpkin for decoration and not be condoning witchcraft? I think so. I'm going to say I think so. I believe so. But this is one that I feel like is one where we need to take caution. And I'm going to share my heart on this. And I feel like this is something that I'm hoping I can communicate what I'm feeling in my heart on this, but I would caution you on this. And I'm in my short years of history, and what I've observed, I think caution needs to be taken on these types of things. Just because I have a pumpkin that's carved, and maybe I don't carve a witch face in it or carve something else in it, whatever. But I don't think that's necessarily evil. But it's been my observance that in history that that our children are going to draw lines of faith and practice that are different places than what we as parents are. And most of the time, and I say most, and I say that in what I've observed, I'm not saying all the time. There are exceptions in what I have seen. But my question is, where do you want to draw the line for your children? If you say you and your family, you draw the line here, and then your children, assuming that it's going to go with culture, way we've seen in the past, they're going to draw the line a little farther. What are you willing to sacrifice to help your children grow up in a confused post-Christian culture? And I think there's going to be things where you need to take a stand and say, you know what, this is why we're not going to do that, and explain it to them so that they can understand, and then they can have a better ability to stand in the culture that they're going to be raising their families in 20 years. As we look at these and many questions that are surrounding us, there are several principles that we need to remember. And just in closing, I'm going to share a few. First of all, with a topic like this, we need to emphasize that there is spiritual warfare taking place. We can't forget that that's happening. There are evil spirits that have a mission, just like Corey read this morning, to deceive and destroy. They will do all they can to claim more victims for their kingdom of darkness. But there's also a kingdom of light, and the angels that are opposing those evil spirits. And I thank God for that. And if we could truly grasp that and understand it, we can't see it physically, but if we could grasp it and understand it, I think it would change our lives. And we can claim the promise this morning that Satan has been defeated. Praise God. Secondly, as we wrestle with these questions, we need to do everything that we can to bring clarity and not confusion. There's a lot of confusion in our world today. And the culture around us wants to make us believe that we can have it both ways. That we can have it both ways. We must do everything in our ability to communicate clarity between the gospel and the kingdom of darkness. We must strive to keep our hearts and our lives unstained from the influences of this world. And that doesn't mean that we live under a rock or we live in our own colony. We can't. We are called to let our light shine to the world around us. And we need to be able to explain to our children and our grandchildren the answers and why we do or don't do certain things. They need to be able to see and understand that there is a reason for what we do. And so as you evaluate your life this morning, can you say that you have a pure religion? How are you doing with controlling your tongue, with helping those that are hurting or needy, and remaining and keeping your life pure for the groom, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have stains that you wish weren't there? Jesus Christ can cleanse us and make you whole again. That's the beauty of the gospel. May God help us to remain faithful until He comes or calls us home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the victory that You have won for us. And God, we can celebrate that. And God, even though there's darkness around us, help us to be able to shine a light into that darkness. Help us to be willing to take a stand for what is right, to live our lives to the best of our ability and Your grace, unstained from the world. And may we faithfully follow You and serve You. God, we pray against the spirit of darkness, against the devil and his angels that wants to seek and destroy. And God, we pray against that, especially on this day. I pray for Your protection over the households that are here, the homes and the communities, wherever they are. God, I pray for spiritual protection. May we honor You with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.